Well, my brothers and sisters, it's quite obvious that we're going through a very perilous period of time right now. Seems like ever since the days of unleavened bread, something's been unleashed. There's been trials and problems in people's lives. And it now has come down to the fall festival season, which we look forward to with great anticipation. And we've got people in the United Church of God and other groups that are all over the place. They're on either the East Coast, going up toward Jekyll Island and up there toward Myrtle Beach. Then you've got the Panama City group, and you've got many different areas down there through Destin. A lot of different independent groups meet and so forth. But now we face something of a major trial, of trial proportions, and that is this Hurricane Irma. Irma threatens to do more damage than even Harvey. The potential for tourist trade being wiped out in the so-called Caribbean. Who wants to get on a cruise ship and go through and visit all the disaster areas? There's nothing down there. And coupled with that, that's tourist trade. That's their big thing down there. And then, of course, we have the fact that the state of Florida has never sustained such a possible strong hit like this. It could devastate the tourist trade in going to Florida and places like Disneyland that a lot of people would go, although they tell me Disneyland's one of the safest places to be when it's in a hurricane because of the way it was designed and built. But in many other places, our dear friends who are over there in the Tampa Bay area are in very grave potential dangers. Our prayers are really needed for not only them, but as I mentioned earlier, for all our fellow Americans and who are facing one of the greatest trials that they have ever experienced. You know, life is one of the most important things of all. And as Rick Scott, the governor of Florida, said, please get out. He says, we can replace the physical things. He says, we can't replace your life. We live in a culture in the Western world where we value life. And we appreciate life. We're not like some of the cultures of this world that they glorify in death. They think they're going to be rewarded by their, quote, gods, unquote, for the terrible things that they do and accomplish. And we see that in the Middle East. In World War II, we saw the philosophy of the Japanese during that time, where they would rather die for the emperor. It was a culture of death. And you couldn't, they just didn't value life to the same degree. General George Patton once said, in terms of the European theater of the war back at that time, he said, please remember, he encouraged his men, he says, you live for your country, let them die for theirs. Because that's exactly what war does. It produces terrible, horrific death. But life is the most important thing. And the thing that we need to keep in mind now as we approach the holy days is that with all this upheaval going on round about, our minds have been deflected. It's been on our minds, and it's scary. It's terrible to look at and watch people lose everything that they've had all their life. How do you rebuild? I mean, you're grateful to God for your life. You're happy if your family and loved ones are spared. But to see everything that you've worked for and everything that you've accomplished over the years of your life whoosh, get blown away, and it's just gone. That is mentally, emotionally, and psychologically devastating. It is very, very hard, and many people never recover from that. Many people go under. It's just too much for them. But you and I have a wonderful blessing that has been bestowed upon us in light of these perilous times that we're living. And that is that we have been blessed by Almighty God in a very special way to come to grips with these situations in a way that most people just are scared to death. You and I have not been called to be fearful. We've been called to be faithful. And faith is what is required to please God, Hebrews 11:6. And you and I realize that God has the answers to all of our questions of life. He's the only one who does because he's the life giver. And he is the one that encourages all of us to constantly look to him when these trying times and problems of this world explode. And he told us they were going to happen. He told us through Jesus that you would see earthquakes in different places. We're seeing that. You're seeing floods, you're seeing fires, you're seeing war. All these things are happening and going on in the world around us. But he says the end is not yet. This is only the beginning. These are the birth pangs. There's a whole lot of shaking going to go on in the years ahead. Things that are going to defy description, and the only way you survive it is that you've got to know the truth. And you've got to understand what God says to do, to watch and pray and prepare yourself. And that is, of course, the dedication of the United Church of God to preach the gospel and to prepare the people for what's coming. Most people are not prepared. They're doing the best they can in Florida right now, but there was a time they weren't prepared when Andrew came through. And so, again, they're going to try to learn from this. And we have to learn from this as well, to be prepared for what is coming. And it is coming. Dark and dangerous days are coming. And the scriptures make it very clear that in the church, we've been given the blessing by Jesus Christ, who came to reveal to the saints who are going to be called at this time to the knowledge of the truth, how this great plan of God is going to be executed. And it comes in stages and is revealed to us in the overview by the holy days that we observe. And we're getting ready now to observe that fall festival and season of the year that tells us a tremendous amount about what's going to happen to our human brothers and sisters in this world. People who want peace, people who want happiness, people who want joy just like we do, but they're going through a horrific period of time in their life now and more to come, unfortunately. And the answer to that is found, and I'm going to give the title of this message we're going to talk about. We're going to focus on Tabernacles, A Time of Learning and Hope. That's the name of the sermon. Tabernacles, A Time of Learning and Hope. Why does God call us to keep these holy days? Because there's things he wants us to learn from them. And he also wants to give us a tremendous amount of hope in a world that is very discouraging and just wearing people down. And please remember the book of Daniel tells us that. It says that in the end time that we would be assaulted by the enemy. It says Satan would seek to wear out the saints. And people get weary because we're flesh and blood. Spirit is willing, but our flesh, it gets weak in a hurry. So we need a support system. Just like now when they're going through trials with these hurricanes, they need support. So the nation is calling in all their support troops and the electrical to put the power back on and all the other things, the food, the water, the gas, things that they need, the basics. And God is going to do the same with regard to his people. He's got to prepare them for what is coming. So they'll be able to take up their rightful positions of responsibility in the kingdom of God. That's what we were called for. That's what we have laid our lives down for, following Jesus Christ, wanting to be exactly what God wants us to be, to fulfill our destiny to the calling that has been given to us. And yet, even though we go to the feast, and it's an exciting period of time, and how we're looking forward to it, the number one thing we must always remember, we go to the feast to worship our God and our Lord and Savior and to fellowship with one another. If we just go and leave God and Christ and the spiritual dimension of the sermons we hear at the feast and we just go to fellowship and eat and drink and be merry, we're just like the world. We're just a worthless bunch of people not going anywhere, heading down the same road that they are. But if we go excited and stimulated by the truth of God, ready to learn what we want to learn for the future, because we're planning for the future, we're preparing ourselves for the future. And God wants us to go and keep our minds focused on what the feast is all about. It'll start with trumpets, and it'll start with atonement, and then it will go into tabernacles, followed by the eighth or last great day. Now, the thing of it is that we have to face also, being human, that even though we go to the feast, we're going to take a lot of our problems and our concerns with us. You just can't write that stuff off. And because there's been such an emphasis on the negative, you know, run, 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 the hurricane's coming, we have to remember who's in charge of all things. It is God. And our prayerful prayers before the throne of God, as Jesus said, make your requests known to him. And God the Father hears our prayers through Jesus Christ, and as our high priest and Savior will fight our battle for us. That's our confidence. That we know will always bring the right result, because God always has our best interest at heart. But unfortunately, we still go to the feast. We carry external baggage with us and difficulties. It could be a loss of jobs, split families, health problems. It could be a lot of different things. People go with a lot of troubles on their minds still. But the preoccupation must be for the important thing of all, the reason we're there, and that is to obey God and to keep his commandments as he has told us, because our troubles and our apprehensions, they fade into distance when we compare it with what we learn about the feast and what God is teaching us. And so what I want to do with the time that we have left, we're going to look at some scriptures and see how often God gives us promises, great and precious promises, but there's one specific one that I want to focus on. We've talked earlier about the importance of life. Physical life is very important. Even with all its problems, even with all its difficulties, you don't see people lining up to get rid of it. They want to hang on to it as long as possible. Why? Because it is the most wonderful gift that could be bestowed upon anything that God has created. And he has created us, male and female, in his image. And he wants us to be happy in this form, even though we have many problems, and the Bible addresses all that, tells us how those problems will be solved through the Savior that God sent to us. But the point I want to keep emphasizing is where God's focus is and what he wants us to understand about life. We realize he's the great life giver. If you want to know about life, you've got to go to God. He's the only one qualified to tell you and me, as male and female, how to live this life. And why do we have to go through some of the things? Well, we've covered that in sermons in the past. But the most important thing God wants us to reflect, he wants to give us hope, an everlasting, enduring hope. You know, if you don't have hope, you dry up and you die. Everybody has to live with hope, that good is going to come down the road. And that's what God has purposed in his great plan of salvation. We know that in Romans, we're told in the 6th chapter that the wages of sin is death. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he says in Romans 6:23 something that you and I should never forget. He says, the gift of God, a precious gift has been bestowed upon mankind, is what? Eternal life. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that just tells us something right there. If it is a gift from God, how in the world can you already have it? A gift is something you receive under conditions, and those conditions are when you repent of the sinful behavior of your past way of life, as the Bible addresses, then God will accept through the blood of Christ, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, and that is the down payment of eternal life, as we will see. Now, here's some important things to keep in mind for all of us, because the adversary is always trying to pull this out from us. He's trying to get us distracted. Think about hurricanes, and God says, forget about it. I control the hurricanes. I mean, God can do anything. What happened on the Sea of Galilee when they all thought they were going to die? And they ran to the master and they said, Master, don't you care? We're all going to die. Jesus stands up there and he rebukes the winds. Notice the winds and the seas calm down. It's the winds. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Who is stalking Jesus Christ all the days of his life? Who's that roaming lion that is always stalking all of us on this planet? Yes, the adversary, Satan the devil. And we are told constantly to call upon God to rebuke his efforts, to rebuke the winds. And that's what we've got right now, a hurricane that needs to be rebuked with the power of God, that the damage will be minimal and that more people will be spared from the heartache that the adversary would like to inflict upon mankind. But God can take care of that. And he says, O ye of little faith. You see, when he comes back to this earth, that's one of the questions he asks. He says, will there be faith on the earth? Will anybody really trust God when it's all said and done? Because it's going to be a cliffhanger. Things are going to look really bad in many areas, and people are not going to be sure, well, what do I do? What do I do? And the answer is, you keep your eyes riveted straight forward on God and his promise. God has promised us eternal life. Now, how do I know that? Because Titus 1 and verse 2 in the sacred scriptures of God say that he has promised us eternal life before the beginning of time. He's promised this, that he's going to bring mankind into an eternal relationship with him and Jesus Christ. When did time begin? Well, time does not affect God. Time affects us as human beings because it was made for us so that we could correlate our everyday existence. God has always existed eternally. He's always been, he's always will be. He's never ending. He's deathless. But God is not subject to time like you and I are. And because of that, we recognize why the scripture says for us, he says a day with God is like a thousand years is like a day with God. In other words, we look a thousand years, man, that's a long time. But God, it's nothing. Because he lives in a different dimension. He's not governed by time like we are as human beings. Time began when God created the physical universe and put the earth in orbit. Then he set it up in rotation so that a day, 24 hours in a day, and then the moon circles around the earth for the basically of the month, and then we circle as the planet around the solar system that we go on our basic trip around the world every year. And it's a marvelous thing to watch what God has done. But God is above all that. And we need to understand that in terms of his eternal existence. If we were to say eternal life, what comes into the mind of most people? We're going to look at that and explore that because according to the biblical definitions, the Bible is telling us that eternal life means without beginning and end, and that which has always been and always will be, without beginning, without end, never to cease, everlasting. Oh, that's good. That's wonderful. And that's where we would like to be, but we're not there yet. God has purpose. There are some things that have to be done. Certain elements have to be brought to pass. And when all that comes together, God says, ultimately, he's going to be blessed with many sons and daughters. That is wonderful. Many sons and daughters. And God wants us to be there. There are only two beings that ever existed like this. One was called God. The other was called the Word. They were without beginning and without end. And we know that the Apostle John told us that in John chapter 1. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they were right there at the beginning when all this started. And so we are finding out, like it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Now see, if he can't lie, and he's promised us eternal life, and we follow the rules and the guidelines that he has laid down for us to qualify for that wonderful gift. And how do we qualify for it? By being obedient to his commands. If you love me, keep my commandments. But you don't earn salvation. Remember, it's a gift. It's by grace are you saved. But by grace, it doesn't mean that you can just go out and with impunity disobey the master. Because if the master is the master, if he is the Lord, our Lord and Savior, that means he is the boss over everything. It isn't a relationship that is 95% with God and 5% we keep for ourselves. It doesn't work that way. Because he would be less than God and Lord and Master. But if he is our Lord and Master, then what is the scripture showing us? That you and I are in a relationship with God in which we have surrendered the relationship we once had with Satan the devil as our father. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil and his desires, that's what you do. He says, you're not of my father. If you were, you would do what my father is saying. And so what we have is a very interesting thing. We all have been in this relationship because of sin. We were caught in the web of the spider. And we were brought down into a sinful relationship with the true God. And so what happens? God, out of his great love for his creation, and because he has loved us with an everlasting love, sent Jesus Christ, as we find in the scriptures, to teach us how to be restored in our relationship with God. Because that's what he wants. He wants an everlasting, eternal relationship with all of us in his family. He doesn't desire even the death of the wicked. The prophet Ezekiel brings that out. But that the wicked would repent. But now if they don't repent, that's on their head. They'll have to suffer the consequences. But for us, who are willing to repent, who are willing to listen to God, to follow his instruction, even though it is imperfect and we can't do it perfectly, God knows our mind and our heart. He reads our every thought. He knows if we're playing games. He knows if we're on track with him and we want to walk that straight and narrow path no matter what. We know that Jesus Christ is our everlasting Savior, and we realize that with God, he keeps his promises. The problem is with us. We don't keep ours. Our intention is to. I take you back in the scriptures what the Bible tells us about the house of Israel, where God was dealing with them. Remember, they're a role model for us. And they are supposed to be a witness to the end time remnant of the house of Israel. Not talking about the church, but the physical people of Israel who exist today in these end times. The church is another aspect, spiritual Israel, in which we are called to a unique relationship by the grace of God. A calling that gives us understanding of Scripture by the grace of God that brought us to repentance and helps us to read the Scriptures and understand the meaning of them, not reading things into them or out of them, just believing what God has said, because he can't lie. Today, people read things into the Bible and they take things out of the Bible, and that's why people say, well, you can prove anything out of the Bible. That's true. You really can if you want to disobey the Bible. If you want to obey the Bible, then the only thing you can do is to follow its instructions, because that's what brings the right result. Well, what we have here is we find that as human beings, we mean well, but we don't always keep our promises. And what ends up happening is that we try, but our best intentions fall short, because we can't control circumstances. Only God can. God can control circumstances, but God, we cannot. And we can't always carry it out, even though we want to. Now, you know, that's an interesting comparison, because if we go back to the Old Testament, we see that at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses received the commandments of God and the instruction that went with it. And what do we see? We see that after he spelled it all out to the people, said, here's what God wants in this relationship, in this covenant, and he will be our God, and you will be a special people. And what did they say? All that the Lord has said, we will do. And then they set about not doing it. That's a great warning to us in the church of God. We made a pledge with God in a covenant of God called baptism. And we said, Lord, if you will forgive us our sins with the blood of Christ, if you will give us the privilege and the honor to become your sons and daughters and walk in newness of life with the blood of Christ, washing out all that ugliness and stuff that we all want to be, have it all buried away. And if you'll help us fight the battle of good fight, overcoming, when we stumble and fall, if we cry out to you, that you'll hear our cry and take care of that and blot that sin out too. And so what? What did we do? We said, all that you have said, Lord, we will do. And obviously, we don't, do we? We're just as guilty as the Israelites of old. So what have we learned from this? We learn that when they said all that the Lord has said, that covenant was sealed with blood. Moses sprinkled the blood on the people. And guess what happened? When you and I were forgiven our sins, blood was sprinkled on us as well. We entered into this covenant. And with this covenant comes a responsibility that we must stay true to that covenant and pledge. If we do, there would be blessings. That's what he told the Israelites in the past. If you do what I tell you, you'll be blessed. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. The blessing and cursing. And if you don't, because I love you, I'm going to bring certain things to pass to get your attention. The same thing happens with us spiritually. What God wants us to grasp and comprehend is that because of his love for us, he can't allow us in the calling that we've been given. He can't allow us to just kind of go off. He's going to do everything he can to correct the matter, to bring us back in line, unless we just totally abort and just cave and refuse to go along with God anymore. And so, again, God is trying to make us realize that God's promises has the power to bring them to pass. And he's promised us this marvelous thing of eternal life. You don't want life to end, but in this world we know it ends. That's why it is called an enemy. Death is called an enemy in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It reminds us, it may give relief to people in great pain and discomfort, and we see it that way, and sometimes people say, well, it was a friend. No, it gave relief from a terrible burden or a terrible trial. But it's an enemy. It took life away from somebody we loved and somebody who was alive by the grace of God. And so what God is going to do, he's going to bring about a plan that will instill eternal life. That's part of what the world doesn't understand. That's why we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, because we're going to have to learn all the way people think. Let me take you through some of the ideas of how people think about this thing of eternal life. For example, Protestant churches and Catholic Church, they teach heaven and hell. Do they have the right answers to that subject? Well, when you study the scriptures, you find there's a great void of biblical truth there. There's a lot of human ideas involved. What about the ancient Babylonians and the Greeks? They believed in dark, shadowy realm in the bowels of the earth. They were the bad. You never got to see light. Only the gods were able to be in heaven. Crazy stuff, but they believed it. What about Hindus and Buddhists? They have this non-physical part of a person that they believe gets reincarnated into different things. That's why they leave certain animals alone, because if you step on those animals, or like you could come back as a cockroach. I don't know why you would, but anyway, if you got stepped on, you could have, you know, there goes Uncle Frank. He's gone. I mean, you begin to think about that, or some cow. And there's cities where there are rats running around in that country. Why? Because reincarnation. You don't know which rat is somebody who's been in the family from the past. Terrible stuff, isn't it? And I mean, we can think of it as in a moment of humor, but how about the indigenous American Indian? What did they look at? Well, they looked at the Great Spirit that was going to dominate, and ultimately, he was going, if you were a good Indian and you did what you were supposed to during that time, you get to go to the happy hunting ground and hunt buffalo forever. Because that was the thing. I mean, if you hunt buffalo, you were a man. And these are the things people believe. And then cover it up. What about Islam? What about Islam? Well, they have a heaven and hell concept. Heaven is a garden of paradise where they're rewarded to rest in the cool shade with delectable foods and be attended by fair maidens. Maybe 60, 70 of them. Only problem, it's not a good deal for the fair maidens. They're on the short end of the stick. They don't get any benefits, never told about the sacrifices they make. Isn't it wonderful that God has a much better plan? He says, look, I love my sons and my daughters, my children. I want them to be in my kingdom. And he just elevates and gives such hope. And it says in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that Jesus Christ was manifesting eternal life from the Father. You see, the Father is the Most High God. He is the Father of all spirits. And Jesus Christ executes his will perfectly. The one who existed from the beginning is the one whom we have heard, as it goes on to say, and talks about that in Scripture. where they actually saw Jesus Christ and they knew that he is eternal life. When you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life, is what the scripture is saying. 1 John 5 and verse 20 tells us God is eternal life. That's what he is. He's composed of spirit, his Holy Spirit, but yet he is ever living, has never known death. That was one thing God never knew, death, until Jesus humbled himself to the death of the cross. And then he knew exactly what everyone goes through. He experienced it himself. Eternal life is the life of God himself, and it is a life that cannot be destroyed and lasts forever. Now, if that doesn't warm your thoughts and your mind and your heart, to have a part of a God who has called you to be part of something that is going to be eternal and last forever. And Darris McNeely made something on the Beyond Today talking about, in Daniel, you're going to shine like the stars forever. Wow. These are things that just absolutely are captivating. They're magnificent promises that God has given to us. In John 6, verse 33 through 40, it says, concerning life, we're being freed from death and given real life, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. This is something we all need to focus on as we get ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. Because our minds are going to be running here and there with all this other stuff being thrown. They want you to stay with us now. We'll monitor here. Hey, it just moved 3 inches up here. Oh, it wobbled to the left. Oh, it wobbled to the right, to the left, to the right. And on it goes. And they just keep you fixated on this particular thing. Yet, who is the one our fixation should be on? The God who has made the heavens and the earth and has promised us eternal life. In spite of all the problems and the difficulties and the things, no wonder it takes God's word to come out of her, my people, because if you allow yourself to be absorbed with what they throw at you, you will be misled and you'll be taken in directions where you're wasting your time. Time is precious, and God has given all of us a certain amount of time. We need to redeem that time. We need to realize, again, because all have sinned, all humans are under the death penalty. There is nothing to escape. That's a terrible thing to realize. We're all under a death penalty. That would be like going to prison and you know, you're on death row. And you know, as soon as they come down that area, that they're going to knock on your cell and say, it's time to go. And where are you going to go? Well, they used to fry you in an electric chair or put you in a gas chamber. Now they stick you with needles and say it's more humane. Any which way you slice it, death is death. And it's not humane to take life when life is so precious. But life is going to be taken by the government, taken by the state, taken by people. And ultimately, it's going to be taken by God when he burns the wicked up and turns them into ashes under the feet of the righteous. And that's no threat from God. That's just God saying, look, that's the choice you made. You wanted to walk contrary to me. You thought you could handle this on your own. You want to follow the God of this world instead of the God of heaven and earth? Have at it. It's your free moral agency. I gave you intelligence. I gave you the ability to reason. Come now, reason with me, God says. And I gave you freedom of choice. It's in your ballpark now. How do you want to use these precious gifts? Because it means the difference between eternal life and eternal death. None of us want to face eternal death. We want to have a part in the kingdom of God. Permanent life only, according to John 14 and verse 6, permanent life comes only and is only possible through Jesus Christ. Why did God create the physical universe? With all its many marvelous things, to give us again a marvelous opportunity to realize that with all that he has created, God has existed forever before there was anything. He brought all that we see and what we can't see into existence, and he did that in a period of time that probably scientists will call the Big Bang. That's the best they can come up with. They don't know where it is. They can't figure it out. There was nothing there before, and boom, suddenly there is something. How did that happen? There is a God who rules in the heavens above. So what we understand then is God's nature is revealed to us as one of giving. He has given each and every one of us an opportunity to have this precious gift of gifts, the Word of God given to us. Nobody can guide you through life like the Word of God. Jesus was a physical manifestation of the Word of God. He came to us to reveal the Father, to teach us about life itself. How do we enter into that eternal life? Oh, we are given this marvelous, you remember what it says, and I think it's in the book of John, it says, your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give it to you. This has been in their plan from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world. God has not predestined people to be lost. He's predestined people to be saved if they will cooperate and follow his instruction. That is a wonderful revelation of Scripture. God's nature is one of giving and of sharing. What are you and I? What do we learn in this life? We learn how to give and we learn how to share. But we have to teach children when we're all children in the beginning stages. Do you remember how that first one was? You watch children start playing, and they play with their little games and toys and everything. And what's the first thing you hear? Oh, here, Johnny, I want to share with you my truck. Oh, no. Give me that. That's mine. That's what you hear. Because we're selfish, we're greedy, and we like things for ourselves. We don't want to give and share. And so moms and dads, of which all of us going through the cycle of life, had to sit them down and say, Johnny, now, Johnny, be careful. Here, share with your brother. You need to share with your brother. I don't want to. You see, and because nature is in us. We're selfish. We want things for ourselves. If Jesus is our Lord, we have surrendered all self, all things to him. Why? Because he knows what's best for us. That requires faith. Trust in God that he has the best for you in no matter what, even when you can't understand it. And there are many times we can't understand things. We wonder, why this way? Remember, it says that the grace of God goes in a wonderful pattern. It says God does what? He turns everything. All things work for good, as Paul said in Romans. All things work for good. All things, what is that? That means good things and bad things. Good things and bad things work for good to those who are called according to his purpose. People forget that last part when I hear that scripture quoted. They say, oh, we're all called, you know, and everything's going to work out okay. Not for those who are not called according to his purpose. You have to be called to God's purpose, and you want to fulfill God's purpose in your life. How do we enter into eternal life, this marvelous gift that God has promised each and every one of it? According to Acts chapter 13, verse 46 through 48, it tells us some are appointed to eternal life in this age. They're appointed unto eternal life in this age. That means what a blessing it is to be called to be part of the first fruits of God's great plan of salvation. It has to start somewhere. He's got to begin with some. And of the millions and millions of human beings on the face of the earth, now into the billions, you just look and you stand back and you say, what is it that God hath wrought that we, puny little us, a small handful of people like salt scattered around the world, believe God, his word, and the vast majority of people are coming and going and living and eating and drinking and have not a clue as what is about to happen. No wonder God says to watch and pray. John 3, verses 14 and 15 shows we must believe. If we don't believe, even as Jesus said, you must do what? Believe the gospel. And that's why we talked about making the gospel of the kingdom of God a number one priority in your life. You want to be there. And you ask God to guide you and help you every day so you can be in the kingdom of God. If you don't want to be there, why would God want to put you there? But if you really want to be there, it'd be just like coming to an employer and saying, well, sir, I'd really like to work for your institution. Well, you know. I remember one time when I had an opportunity to work at a certain facility. I went, and this was before I went to Ambassador College years ago. I knew I would have to work my way through college, and so I wanted to get a job where I thought I could work my way and do something similar in the college in the printing department. Well, to make a long story short, it took me 3 different attempts. 3. The first one, bingo. Couldn't connect. But I knew this had to be the one, and so I went back again. Couldn't connect. And then I said, well, I'm going to give it one more shot. 3 is the number, you know, 3 and 3 days is the number where God revealed himself from the grave, 3 days and 3 nights. I said, well, this is the 3rd time. I'll try it, and here goes. That one connected, and that opened the door, and I found the job. But if I had given up the first time, it wouldn't have happened. I had to persist. And that's what all of us have to do. We have to persist and keep pushing forward. When we are working out our salvation with the plan of God guiding us every step of the way. No, God is a loving God. He's freeing us from death and giving us the opportunity to have real life. But we have to be cleansed of our past sins. We are justified after we repent and are baptized and had hands laid on us and we receive something from God that is wonderful. It's called the earnest of the down payment of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you have any kind of situation where you need a validation, if you want a guarantee, like if you want to buy a house, you put down an earnest of the down payment. Or you have some kind of a stamp guarantee if you're buying a certain product and it validates that, you know, this is going to be good for you, and they stand behind it. And certified, things of this nature. Well, the earnest of the down payment is God's guarantee to us to let us know that you are given this wonderful gift to help you in the battle of overcoming and to guide you in a daily pursuit of walking in the pathway of God, that you are going to do what? That you are going to walk humbly with your God. You're going to strive to keep his commandments. Because God is not going to give eternal life to anyone who rebels constantly against him. No, that's not in the plan of God. Romans 6:23 again, the gift of God is eternal life. What is the most valuable gift that you've received in life? Is it a car? Is it a house? A ring? Money? None of that can compare to eternal life. God has given us the greatest gift of all, himself. He's saying, how would you like to join me and live forever? Absolutely wonderful. And then he says things like in the Psalms, there are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. He, as our loving Father, wants to pleasurize us. He wants to give us things that make us happy. That's why you read in Revelation, I mean, no more sadness, no more crying, no more this, no more that, no more death. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Why? There'll be no more memory of that stuff. It'll be gone forever, wiped clean from our minds. As we walk in newness of life, eternal life. This is what should excite us as we get ready for the Feast of Tabernacles, because this is the message that the people are going to hear in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. They're not hearing this today. They're not hearing it at all. Somebody has to hear it first. They're going to be witnessed to, according to the book of Matthew, 24th chapter, and our calling is to preach this gospel as a witness. There's going to be 2 literal witnesses, end-time prophets, that are going to preach God's truth to this dying world as it makes its final gasp of breath before it fades from the scene. Because God's not going to save the world. He's going to transform the world. The old ways will be done away, and we will all walk in newness of life. Nobody can earn eternal life. It is God's gift to those that have expressed their desire to love God with all their mind, all their heart, all their soul, their strength, their whole being. As I mentioned earlier, we are sealed with a wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit. It is a guarantee to eternal life to those that continue walking in the ways. If they choose to walk contrary, you can lose the Spirit of God. Now, there are people who think, oh no, once you've got the Spirit of God, you can't lose it. Well, then I don't understand what the Scripture means when it says, quench not the Spirit of God. If you quench it, it's like pouring a bunch of water on this fire of the God Spirit burning in your life, and suddenly the fire goes out. Have we seen and witnessed people who have been spiritually at a point of time in life and have the fire gone out of their life and now they don't care anymore? Oh, yes, we've seen all kinds of things, have we not? No, the precious gift of God's Spirit must be guarded and carefully preserved. You got a possession, you don't want to lose it. You know how you feel when you lose a lousy $20 bill. If you had a $20 bill, and you know how tight money is, and you suddenly lost $20 bills, you're searching all over the place for that thing. Where in the world could I have lost that? That's nothing compared to what if you lose the Spirit of God, because Satan has fooled you and deceived you into quenching the Spirit of God. This is why the admonition is, don't faint, don't give up, don't be weary, hang tight, remember Lot's wife, stay on that straight and narrow path. Why all these different commentaries written in the Bible? To show us how dangerous things are out there. You know, life is exciting, but it is also very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because if you don't think safety, you can get in trouble in a hurry. You can have power tools in your hands. They do wonderful things. One mistake, whoosh, there goes a couple fingers. And there are people who are walking around today who had power saws, who were very good at it, and they lost a finger. One little mistake. We can't afford, dear brethren, to make mistakes, is what I'm trying to say. And we make them. That's the bad part of it is. We're all guilty of this. But we don't want to do that. We've got to really ask God to help us fight the good fight of faith. I don't care whether you talk about the wonderful blessings of an automobile that can turn into a nightmare and a death weapon in the wrong hands. You can talk about this, that, whatever it is. There's the positive side and there is the negative side. And we are told it's not the thing that is wrong, it's how the thing is used. You can use things for good, you can use things for bad. This becomes a very important thing. God's Holy Spirit is our security that God will give us life forever. When? In the resurrection. The full down payment comes to bear when we are born into the resurrection. We're not resurrected yet, except in principle, if you use that term. Because God calls things that are not as though they are. In other words, God looks at us, he already sees the finished product if we stay the course. That's wonderful that he can do that. You and I cannot do that. We look at ourselves, oh my, we don't want to look at ourselves. But God sees the finished product. And God loves to bring sons and daughters unto glory. That's what Christ's mission was. It says in Hebrews 1, to bring many sons and daughters unto glory. That's what God's desire is. And so he promises us that at the resurrection, something wonderful is going to transpire. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. And in verse 41 through verse 44, in order to live forever, it tells us and reminds us that a very important change has to take place. Excuse me. Our bodies must be changed. Because to live in eternity, these bodies won't compute. These were made for this life. We are now going to be changed with a new body as Christ, when he came out of the resurrection, he'll have a resurrection body. We as likewise. This is what the Apostle Paul was hungering. He said, I want to know the power of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. This dynamic change that will take place. And in so doing, God will give us, in verse 50 through 54, he will give us something that we don't have, but a lot of people think they have. And what is it? Immortality. Immortality. To me, that is an awesome revelation. If he's going to give us immortality, it means you don't have it. But people walk around today thinking they have immortal souls that are going to last forever. And that's why you go back and study these other church denominations and the like, rather than studying the Bible, and you find out you'll be told this one over here, this one over there. They all have their different ideas. God's Word gives you the plain, simple truth. He says, your body will have to change. First, the change goes on now in our lives inwardly. You read that in Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. A sacrifice? Yes. You live your life under the guidelines and the rules of God's Word to the best of your ability. Because if you go chasing after this one and go chasing after that one, the Bible says you're going to end up with a wide way that goes to destruction, the broad way. And you weren't called to walk the broad way. You were called to walk the way of God. Now what we find then is that in the resurrection, eternal life comes to us in its fullness. That's when suddenly the attributes and the marvelous things that God has ordained for each and every one of us, just like as individuals, we all have our own DNA, do we not? It's what makes you you. Well, God has that spiritual component that's going to manifest itself, and you will be a divine son and daughter of God, and you will be you. But a unique you that will live forever under the guiding hand of God, following Jesus Christ into eternity. It's one of the most marvelous things that the Bible talks about, but people don't think about it because they're so trapped in this physical world, as we all have been. No wonder we have to come out of her. You've got to pull yourself out of this world. I have to pull myself out of this world. I have to remind myself. You have to remind yourself. It does not just come automatically. You've got to fight the good fight of faith, because you know God doesn't lie, and he promised you eternal life. He cannot lie. But there is a God of this world who's a downright liar. He was a liar, a father of lies, and he lied to Mother Eve and Adam and set the course that has caused all the havoc and the chaos that all of us have to endure in this world. And that's why Jesus told us, you've got to pray, thy kingdom come. You've got to pray for God's kingdom to come, and of course our part in it is a marvelous part. Hebrews 12, verse 25 through 28, Hebrews 12, 25 through 28, tells us that the physical things of this life can be shaken. Oh yeah. It was shaken down there in Mexico when that 8.1 earthquake let loose. The earth can scare the daylights out of you when it shakes. But God has promised something else. He says, we will inherit a kingdom that can never be shaken. There is nothing that can take the kingdom of God and displace it. All other kingdoms have been displaced through the process of time, but the kingdom of God will endure forever. And as one who has a recipient of the kingdom, and you become part of God's kingdom, you will be part of an everlasting spirit kingdom. A kingdom that will bedazzle and make the physical creation that we see now and are so impressed with at times, it will seem like nothing in comparison. Because our present world, Paul says, is it's moaning, it's groaning, just like all of us. It's hurting, it's suffering, and it's waiting for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. That's where you want to be, part of that spirit kingdom. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, 10 and 11, if we remain faithful, notice that's a choice that we have to make, an entrance will be given and supplied into the everlasting kingdom of God. It's the most wonderful story that has virtually never been told to the vast majority of mankind today. Well, brethren, now what I do is I just wanted to enlighten you about this very important topic. I don't know if you think about this that often. And that's something I have to stop and remember, that this is the reason we go to the feast. The Feast of Tabernacles is to teach us, and we learn, and we receive this marvelous understanding and hope, a hope that just absolutely brings joy to your heart in spite of the problems and difficulties we go through. May God help us all to have a wonderful feast, an inspiring and profitable Feast of Tabernacles. But right now in this world, before we go to the feast, we have a serious need. We need to be on our knees praying for our brothers and sisters in Florida and all those who are in harm's way, for those who are in Texas who understood the terrible trauma of Harvey, and God only knows what else, and the fires that are raging out there in the West Coast, which almost look like a living hell when you see the whole side of the mountain just on fire and notice it's coming right at you and going to possibly burn your home to the ground. These are things that are happening in our world. It's not a happy world. We've got a crazy man over in a place called North Korea who wants to shoot off missiles. He's just begging for war, as one person put it. And so we have no idea what is yet down the road. And we need to really steel ourselves and be the disciplined people God has called us to be. Now is not the time to be asleep. Now is not the time to be lazy or indifferent. Now is the time to thank God that we can keep his feast and that we can learn and keep learning and rejoice in the hope of our salvation in Christ Jesus. May God be with each and every one of you.